Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Sorry for playing with keys into the microphone while Michael was praying. Kind of like a toddler up here. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I think we'll keep it a bit briefer because really what we're doing is emphasizing what we've been talking about this morning. Our scripture passage that we're going to focus on is the one that Pastor Michael read. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So we have this emphasis here on connection groups, and those of us who are breathing know what a challenge it can be to sort of look at our week and say, are we going to be willing to give up an evening or give up a morning or make some sort of margin in a already hurried life to take some relational risk and spend time with people who we may know well or we may not know well? What we're asking this morning is really, it's a challenge, isn't it? We don't add anything to our schedule as adults without being willing to give really something else up. And so why this morning should we think about making time for a connection group? Well, I think it's because the picture that is painted by this passage of Scripture is so beautiful that if you're paying attention while it's read, you will see that that can't be accomplished with a Sunday morning relationship with Jesus. So let's look at it again. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. This is talking about how they treated each other. Every day they continued to meet together into the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So if you had come in this morning and you had seen my daughter here standing with a bow and arrow in her hand, and you looked at the wall and there were targets all over the wall and everyone had a bullseye arrow through it, you might think that she was an incredible archer. But if then you talked to her and said, wow, how did you hit the bullseye? And she said, well, I just shot an arrow and then I drew a bullseye around wherever it hit. You would think, maybe you're not. In other words, what I'm getting at here is we have to shoot for the bullseye of Christian life as God lays it out for us. We don't necessarily want to do whatever is natural or always whatever is easy and then say, well, that is the best that we can do. We have to be willing to let ourselves be challenged by the target that God throws out there, right? And so this little bit of scripture here, it is like the bullseye of Christian experience in terms of how a church, how people interact with one another who know the Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to work through this passage and I just want to make some simple observations. Is that okay? So in your bulletin, there's not an outline this morning. There are just lines. That is my fault for asking a little more time to figure out what to go about this morning. So I'll have some points up here on the screen. You're free to write them down or you're free not to. But I know some certain personalities are like, oh my gosh, there's a blank to be filled in there. I don't have it. I can't listen. Deep breath. It's all good. So number one this morning, the first point I want to make, connection groups help us bring our faith out of the sanctuary and into the living room. Now I realize some of our groups are at coffee shops or even here in the foyer, and that's of course fine. What I'm saying is that it pulls us out of rows, and as one pastor says, gets us into circles. It takes us out of this preaching format, which is very important, but is just not everything. And it puts us in a conversational format. It gets us talking to one another. Scripture says they devoted themselves. They didn't just devote Sundays. They devoted themselves to the teaching and to fellowship. In other words, they were devoted to being together, which is really, really challenging. If you consider the amount of time all of us probably spend on social media during the week versus the amount of time that we connect personally, whether that's picking up the phone to call somebody or spending time over a lunch, it's probably a bit lopsided. But what we see right here in reading this passage of Scripture is that there were like impressive spiritual repercussions to them carving out the time to meet together on a regular basis. And so one of those I wanted to point out this morning is that sharing life together increases faith. Your walk with Jesus, your devotion to God, your knowledge of God, passion for Him, and the ability to seem to live it out in your everyday life, that will increase your faith whenever you are spending time around others who love Jesus as well. I'll put it this way. A number of years ago, we had some friends. Their names are Brandon and Mari, whenever we lived in San Angelo, Texas, and we had a number of small groups going. And Brandon and Mari were from a background that really actually believed in God, but did not believe that God ever did things now. In other words, scripturally, we can look and we can see certain miracles, but they were of a background that just said, whenever you pray, you seek forgiveness to be sure, but you don't expect God to do things. You don't expect Him to provide for you. You don't expect Him to heal you. That's all that kind of stuff is kind of loony to expect these days. That was their background. Whenever we would talk about things like that in service, they loved the group and they were willing to listen, but those sort of things they sort of received with I'm just not too sure about that. So enter connection groups. So Brandon was a part of a men's connection group on Tuesday nights, and one night that little circle of guys was sitting around talking about the power of God and just sharing not even Bible stories that night, but just personal stories. His life group leader, who was also named Brandon, talked about seeing God heal and seeing God really do miraculous things. So this other Brandon was like, I'm not always too sure about what Lennon says, but here one of my friends is saying it too. So he was a married guy. He went home that night and he laid in bed and he was thinking about that, and he got hit with a migraine. Now, Brandon would get these fierce kind of lay in the shower in the dark kind of migraines. Those of you who have ever experienced that agony know how debilitating it is. I've been around him when these have hit. He can't think, he can't talk, you know, none of that. He laid in the shower for hours. His wife was laying there praying for him. And he got up and he went back to bed. And Mari later on said, I wanted to help him so bad. And she said, I laid my hand on him and I didn't speak, but I just said, Jesus, I can't do anything to help him, but I think that you can. Like goosebumps telling this story. They're so big, if I was sleeveless shirt, you'd see him. Brandon goes, have you ever had goosebumps before? I said, yes, I have. And he goes, multiply that times 1,000. Mari didn't say anything, but when she put her hand on me, I just felt something start to happen. And that migraine receded. I mean, something that took hours and hours and hours to ever be dealt with was dealt with in an instant. And he came to believe in the power of God to heal. Now, both of them were being affected, again, not just from sermons, but from their life groups and their being around and hearing stories of God's work and power validated just among just us, not the pros, just people. And so whenever they experienced that, they realized that a lot of it had been affected by the fact that their life group experience in circles instead of rows had increased their faith. You know, one of the Gospels says that Jesus went into a certain area and he couldn't do many miracles. He could only heal a few sick people because of the lack of faith. When you as a husband are sitting in a living room and you hear another husband say, man, we were on the rocks. I didn't think that we were going to make it. And maybe they share some of that and you start to think, well, maybe there is hope for us. Or if you're going through a tough financial time and somebody in your connection group says, yeah, we were there and this is what the Lord did in our life, that will increase your faith in a way that visiting Sundays and hearing the golden-tongued Michael Norman speak the glories of God never can do on its own. So life together increases faith. It also matures faith. As you share life and you hear stories and you watch other people parent their kids and you're like, oh, I see. Well, that works. Maybe I should apply that to me. Or you hear somebody who's gone through a tough season and they've stuck it out. You know, Scripture says as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You might find yourself begin to pray and you sound a little bit like your connection group leader. You're praying more boldly than you normally do. Why? Because you've been willing to spend time with someone and they're kind of rubbing off on you. Jesus intends on us affecting one another on a daily basis. And if we leave that all to just hoping to have significant conversations in the foyer on the way out or the meet and greet time, we all know that that's great, but it's also a little bit limited. There are some people in our church who you have no idea just how good of a friend they might be to you, because we never have the opportunity to have that capacity that we're encouraging us to take a risk in with these connection groups. So life together matures faith, and it also preserves faith. One of the things that we emphasize with college students in our work on college campuses, and that you would no doubt tell your kids, you would say, listen, who you hang out with has a powerful effect on you. You will end up resembling the people who you spend your time with. We would say that to our kids, we would say that to students, and we would say, yes, we agree with that. But do we, as parents or young adults or single adults, realize that it's true for us as well? And that our own faith needs to be preserved and strengthened by exposure to other people whose faith might just be maybe a little stronger than ours, or might just be stronger in this particular season. And they can say, stick it out, man. Hang out. So I want to read you a little story. This is from, I lost my spot in my notes. I'm not going to read that story yet. I'll read it later. Life together preserves faith. A year ago, there was a film crew from Animal Planet filming a show in the woods of Maine near the Appalachian Trail. And so this film crew is walking through the woods, and they come across a little tent, and things just look bad. This wasn't a nice tent setup that was abandoned. Something about it was bothersome to them. And so they didn't want to root around, but they reported it to park rangers. Whenever they came out, they actually found the remains of a hiker who they had been searching for 2 years underneath the tent. She had died in her tent. She had died alone in the woods. And whenever they were looking through the things that, you know, in her backpack and everything, they actually found her journal where she had chronicled what it was she had been going through, what her experience was. Her name was Jerry Largay. She was 66 years old, and she decided that she wanted to fulfill her dream of hiking the Appalachian Trail. And so she worked out for it. She was ready for it. She was an experienced hiker. She was good to go, and she had a partner, and she was going through the trail. Her partner got called out because of a family emergency, and Jerry decided she wanted to continue to go it alone. Things went good for a few days. And then one morning, she went off the trail to use the restroom. And now, in these woods in Maine, it is so, they're so thick, they're so deep around the Appalachian Trail, that even though she just went 15 yards or so off the trail, she turned around and looked and couldn't see a thing. And so she went back in the direction she thought the trail was, but she wasn't going toward the trail. And she ended up spending possibly a month out in the woods alone. And ultimately, she laid down and she wrote a final note. She wrote some letters to her family and said, if anyone finds this, please give these to my family. And she passed away right there. One of the distressing things is that whenever they found her remains, she was half a mile from the trail. She was lost for a month right there. She was physically in shape enough to do hundreds of miles over a period of time. But she was so disoriented that even though she was close to the path, she couldn't find it. An isolated Christian is one who won't make it for very long. And yes, we know where the church is, et cetera, but if you're going through things in your life and you never feel you have anyone to share it with, or you're not willing to share it with anyone, don't be surprised whenever you begin to doubt Jesus because you've doubted if people wanted to really connect with you. Sharing life together preserves faith. So don't try to go it alone. Number two, as we grow together, God will grow in our eyes. Acts 2:43 says that everyone was filled with awe. Have you ever heard some people talk about Jesus and it seems like they're talking about a different Jesus than you? Like they talk about him and they just kind of glow. I have some friends like that. I'm like, I need to spend more time with the Lord or pray more because Jesus seems better to you even than he does to me somehow. I want to know him like you do. I'm reading some very mature books right now. They're called The Chronicles of Narnia. So it's actually children's stories. C.S. Lewis wrote them for one of his goddaughters, and in the foreword he said, "As I began writing these for you, I realized that soon you will be too old to read fairy tales. But that's okay, because one day you will be old enough to read them again." And so I'm reading these right now, and these children's stories are just so touching my heart. And I haven't gotten to Prince Caspian yet, but I've read ahead to check out this one scene because I saw it in a movie and it touched me so much. One of the young characters, a girl named Lucy, sees Aslan. Aslan is a lion who is sort of a Jesus figure in these stories. And so she sees Aslan, her heart is overflowing, she hadn't seen him in so long, and she looks at him and says, "Aslan, you've grown!" And he says, "No, child, but you have." And she says, "Do you mean that you're not bigger?" And he says, "No, I'm not. But every year that you grow, you will find me bigger." As we grow and mature in our walk with God together, somehow Jesus grows better and bigger in our eyes. Everyone was filled with awe. If your relationship with God is a bit drab, maybe you need to get around some other people who can encourage you and who you can encourage. So as we grow together, God will grow in our eyes. And then connection groups are about a life together, not a night together. So even though we're saying, let's carve out this time, ultimately what we're saying is in proximity to one another, it's not even always necessarily about the curriculum that we're studying. It's about the connection that we're forming. It may not be about the book that you're reading. That may not even, in fact, I can probably tell you that in a year after this season of connection groups has come and gone, it probably won't be the curriculum that is the biggest of deals to you. It will be the connections that you've made with these people. And it will be the fact that they weren't just there on that Sunday mornings or that Wednesday night. It'll be the fact that they were there whenever you had a doctor's appointment and you were really worried about the outcome. It'll be about the fact that they were there whenever you and your wife had a really tough argument and you just needed somebody to talk to, and joy of joys, you actually had someone. You actually felt like you had someone you could call. There's a U.S. Army Ranger by the name of Stu Weber who talked about this really profound moment that he had in physical training whenever he realized sort of the depth of brotherhood and friendship, and kind of he experienced this moment that became a metaphor for the rest of his life. And he said this: "We had been running every day, but this was something else. We'd been sweating from the time we rolled out of the sack before daybreak, but now moisture drained from every pore of our bodies. Sure, this was the physical training stage of U.S. Army Ranger School, and we expected exertion, even exhaustion, but this wasn't rah-rah, in your t-shirt and shorts morning training kind of stuff. We ran in full field uniform. As usual, the word from our sergeant was, you go out together, you stick together, you work as a unit, you come back together, or else don't bother coming back at all. So somewhere along the way, through a fog of pain, thirst, and fatigue, my brain registered something strange about our formation. Two rows ahead of me, I noticed one of our guys out of sync, a big, raw-boned redhead named Sanderson. His legs were pumping, but he was out of step with the rest of us. His head began to wobble from side to side. He was struggling, close to losing it. Without missing a step, the ranger on Sanderson's right reached over and took his rifle. Now one of the strangers was packing two weapons, his own and Sanderson's. The big redhead did better for a time, but then the platoon kept moving. His mouth opened and hung. His eyes glazed over and his legs pushed like pistons. Soon his head began to wobble again. This time, the ranger on the left reached over and removed his helmet, tucked it under his own arm, and continued to run. All systems go. We kept going. Tromp, tromp, tromp. Sanderson was hurting now, really hurting. He was buckling, stumbling, going down. But no. Two soldiers behind him lifted the pack off of his back. Each taking a shoulder strap in his free hand, Sanderson gathered his remaining strength and squared his shoulders. This is what he said. We continued to run all the way to the finish line. We left together, we returned together, and all of us were stronger for it, because together is better. Do you realize that concerning the things we go through in life, the Bible actually tells us to bear one another's burdens? It doesn't just say, get tougher. Be a man, have faith in God, and get. It says, bear one another's burdens. Well, as a man, that makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I'm not one who needs help. Of course you are, oh manly one. You know, Mother Teresa did all that work for years with the poor, you know, the down and out, spending time. And she said this, though. She said, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, and forgotten by everybody, I think that is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who just has nothing to eat. And you know what's sad about sometimes we convince ourselves that that's the case? Whenever we've never let ourselves get close enough to anyone to know. And whenever we're really down or distressed or having a difficult time, we can't even trust the things that we think during that time because we're not thinking incredibly rationally. And what happens again is that when we're isolated, we get incredibly discouraged. But it's not all just about our discouragement. The next point is this. When we open our lives to others, we realize how much we have to offer. I love somebody said being present but not perfect or something like that about this morning. You know, one of the greatest reasons people fear opening their homes to people is, what if all of my dishes aren't washed? And we put such a burden on ourselves for perfection and keeping sort of a surface level of I have everything together that we stiff arm anyone and everyone until our perfect moments, until we can come to church all buttoned up or just whatever. When we open our lives to others, we realize how much we have to offer. Scripture actually says they sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Meaning, they were in each other's lives enough to know when there was a genuine need, and they were close enough relationally that they couldn't do this for absolutely everybody all the time and lose all your livelihood or whatever, but they knew each other well enough to rally around each other. And if our brother has a genuine need, you know what? I don't need my third iPad. Maybe I don't even need my iPad because he's more important than my iPad and what that family is going through. And we have the opportunity to be able, you see what I'm saying? Isn't that incredibly sacrificial? Wouldn't that mess with you if someone did that for you, like in a really good way? Like how? So your ramen noodles, your coffee, you know, your car, your home, these are blessings that God has given to you so that he can minister through you. Everything you have at your disposal, whatever that is a tool for blessing. So one of the special things about a connection group, I'll just plant this in you from this point forward and say, like, look for needs and meet them. Whenever you pray for one another, write those prayers down. At the end of the night, hey, can I pray with you about anything? I tell you what, all of you, I just encourage you to do this. Pull out a pen and pad and just write those down. Lift each other up through the week because God might say, hey, call her and tell her this or just whatever. One of the powerful times we had at Duke was whenever one of our students had her scooter stolen. She wasn't your classic Duke rich kid, and she had a scooter, and one day someone came onto campus and took the scooter away. And so she had no vehicle. Now, we didn't even get to complete this task, but several of us sort of rallied around and decided that we're going to buy her a new scooter. So we start getting money together and making the plan to do it. Somebody actually provided her for a car. But whenever she heard what we were doing as her community group, it changed her forever, didn't it? This girl who could sometimes stonewall people and never let it changed her forever. And that's the thing. Number four, life together will ruin you for Sunday morning church. It will mess you up. You shall not be satisfied. I would go so far to say is that a lot of people who have been disappointed or hurt by the church were probably, possibly, expecting something out of a large group gathering that only a group of friends can provide. It's very often the case. that we hinge a lot, and maybe even you've had this experience of being a Christian for a long time and really struggling. I just don't feel I can connect there. I don't feel. And those are challenges that are very valid, and we all know that, man, the greeters are some of the most strategic things that can ever happen on a Sunday morning, right? Because before anyone ever comes and hears Pastor Michael preach or hears any worship, they feel welcome or they don't feel welcome based on the faces at the door. Like, that's a fact. But real connection can't rest on the service. And then lastly together, verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And then number five, life together is irresistible and it will draw others in. Some people will end up in Grace Hill because they were willing to try out a community group before they would ever be willing to come to a service. A crowd may be something really daunting for them, but a circle of friends who are willing to make room for one more, not so much. That's just powerful. And maybe they're sort of skittish in terms of the institutional thought of religion, and can we trust that, and the building, and the people, and all of that. But whenever they hear you pray for them, whenever they feel God's presence as you put your hand on their shoulder and say, Jesus, would you just be with her this week? Will you be with him this week? That can be powerful. You know, the verse goes on and it says that they praised God and that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Their ongoing fellowship away from just the big, large group gathering put them in a position to be observed by a culture that wasn't favorable to them about their beliefs or their standards of living. And yet, culturally, they ended up getting some favor because they were just so darn kind. They just treated each other so well. That actually makes me think maybe we have an opportunity in our cultural moment. Maybe things aren't as dark as we might think. Maybe we have a chance. It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Think of those of us who have been in Grace Hill for years. I've always said this about our church. We have a disproportionate number of people who were deeply involved and in the game with what we have going on in children's and connection groups and worship. There's just a lot of people who really care. And one of the things we care about and always want to see are people come to know Jesus. That doesn't just hinge on Sunday mornings. It started happening here daily because of just the fellowship that they had with one another. In other words, when we share life together well, a lot of the things that we pray for so deeply just happens. It's kind of magic in that way. You think about any group that you've ever been wanted to be a part of, and you thought, if I could be a part of that, that would be so special. And now some of the causes and some of the things we organize ourselves around are not always worthy of, like, really that deep connection, but what should we want to see people involved with more than the family of God? And we can extend that invitation. We have to take a risk to be involved with it ourselves, right? All right, let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much, and this is a bit of a preaching to the choir morning, to be sure. But Lord, I pray that we would be challenged by the picture painted in Scripture, that they shared life, that we would be devoted to fellowship as well as to worship. That we would be devoted to prayer, not just in our own private devotional life, but with friends, with each other. Lord, that we would be devoted to have all things in common, not just our stuff, but our life stages. Lord, give us boldness, courage, and help us see that we need one another. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.